In the days of the apostles, a lot was going on in the church. The power of the Holy Ghost was moving, and people were actively involved in the church. Then, as the years passed by, slowly but surely, people did less and less in church until we got to the point where people only came to church and sat in church. Because the priests, they decided that the only people who should speak in church are the priests. And then they decided the only people who should sing in church are the priests. So they formed choirs of priests to sing in church. So when you actually went to church, the most the people were able to do is when the priest prayed and they got to a particular spot, they may say, Amen. And that was it. The church was totally robbed of involvement. Everything was done by the priests. In fact, even when I was a young boy, in some of the churches, preaching was done in Latin. And all of my friends who belonged to these churches had Latin Bibles. And I thought they spoke Latin. And I said, you understand all this, do you? That's amazing. They said, no, we don't understand anything. We just go to church and we just sit there. The preaching was in Latin, the reading was in Latin, and all they did is say Amen. So that I think maybe that's changing today in that particular denomination of people. But God always wanted people to be involved in church. It was never just coming and sitting. Not only in church, but outside the church. It's not just ministers who do everything. If you are a child of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, God wants you involved. And that's a little bit about what I've been talking about in our last lesson on the gifts of the Spirit and continuing tonight. First of all, I want to say, don't get confused with receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. You can't operate the gifts of the Spirit unless you have already received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is revealed or is evident when a person speaks in other tongues miraculously. And so, for a person to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they have to have repented. There's got to be an act of repentance. The moment there's an act of repentance, there is a possibility they could receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. However, there are three steps that people need to take to find salvation. Number one, I've mentioned it, repent. The Bible says, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then there's baptism. It speaks about baptism in Matthew chapter 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So there's the importance of baptism. You must also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know this verse very, very well in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, step one, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise. You shall receive it. In the Bible, generally, that's the way it was. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We do read in the Bible, though, of a case where this did not happen. This is an exception. We read about it in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was preaching to the house of Cornelius, who were Romans. They were Gentiles, and the Jews never believed that the Gentiles could be saved, never alone receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and or even find salvation. But miraculously, Peter was led down there. He couldn't deny this was an act of God. In the process of talking to them, he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What he was really saying, I thought this was all for the Jews, but God's brought me here in a miraculous way, and the way you're responding, somehow I feel that God is no respecter of persons. And before he'd finished that day, those in the house of Cornelius, the Romans, began to speak in other tongues. And they said, man, oh man, they got the Holy Ghost just like we did. They knew it because they spoke in other tongues. But then Peter, who knew the step-by-step process of being saved, thought to himself, man, you know, I was so thick, I never believed that they would ever be converted. We should have baptized them. So then here's the words of Peter. He said to the other Jews that were with him, he said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he, that is Peter, commanded them. Commanded, didn't invite them. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Why did he command them? Because they really ought to should have already been baptized. And it was a bit out of step with the rest of the Bible. So last time I preached, I said that in the Bible, it speaks about three lots of gifts. The first lot is briefly mentioned, I mentioned in other places as well, but in Romans chapter 12, we refer to these, the Bible doesn't call it this, but we refer to this as the motivational gifts. These are the gifts that God has given us. They're your natural gifts. Now tonight we've had musicians up here, and music is not a motivational gift. But edification is. And people who basically are singers and musicians, they have this driving desire within them to edify the people in the church by playing music, by singing music. So it's really part of edification. I only say that because somebody asked me that last year, where does music fit in the whole thing? So these gifts are the natural gifts that God has given us. Mercy is one of them. Now, we all know that not everybody's merciful, are they? But some people are more merciful than others. So there's that. I'm not preaching about the motivational gifts tonight, but God has given them to us, and they really only become effective in our life after we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because those gifts which are naturally given to us by God at birth are then driven, as it were, or powered by the Holy Spirit. Then there's the ministry gifts. These are the ones spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. It says these are given to some. Everybody say some. These are basically given to those that are called to the ministry. Not everybody has a call to the ministry. We are certainly called to be Christians and to be God's children, but we may not be called to the ministry. And that's why in the book of Ephesians it talks about these five ministries, and it talks about their responsibility and the need to have these five ministries in the church. I am a pastor teacher. They're my two. They combine together. Sometimes people only have maybe one. Maybe just like an evangelist. Most pastors are pastor teachers. It'd be pretty hard to be a pastor unless you're a teacher. But you could be a teacher without being a pastor. So that's why those gifts are probably separate. And finally, there's the spiritual gifts, which we're talking about tonight, spoken of in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to continue that study. Now, I want everybody, I haven't got overhead projector transparencies because I want you with your head in your Bible. It's most important that you get your head in your Bible tonight. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses in this chapter tonight. Now, you're going to have to be switched on. As I said, I'm a teacher, and I want to take you somewhere tonight. I want to teach you something. I believe you're going to learn things you've never maybe ever known about before. And that's maybe why you've never used the spiritual gifts in your life, because you haven't known about them. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, Now, concerning spiritual gifts, is that what's written in your Bible? What do you notice about the word gifts in your Bible? It's italicized, yeah. When something's italicized in the King James Version, it means that is not in the original. So, but when you speak in English and you say, now concerning spiritual, sounds a bit funny, doesn't it? But really, we could say that Paul was saying, now concerning spiritual matters or spiritual things that happen in the church. He did not want them to be ignorant of these spiritual activities in the church. Why? Because if Satan's really going to get in anywhere, he's not going to worry out there. He's going to get into the church and work in the church to deceive people. But Paul writes a lot here in these chapters particularly 12 and 14, to help us to understand and for the church not to be deceived. It says that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed or anathema, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Really what this means is that nobody who's speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit can declare that Jesus is anything else than what the Bible declares him as. So if what somebody's saying in church doesn't line up with the Bible, then they're a false prophet. Okay, that's pretty good way. Other ways that that people can, there's other gifts. I remember being in a church once, and I was actually wasn't a minister at that stage. I was only an usher, and I was back at the and this man jumped up in and he started out speaking in tongues, but he left his seat and he was walking around the church speaking in tongues, you know, and I'm thinking, man, what's going on here? And the pastor's standing there looking at him. And so when he had finished, the pastor says, well, friend, tell us what that means. I mean, then the man went, and then he started to give some sort of interpretation, which was quite a fraud. And as soon as he had finished, he out of the church. He said, say sorry to the pastor, I've got to leave early. I think he thought maybe the pastor was going to... This man was on an episode of attracting attention to himself, trying to pretend that he was some great person of God to be able to operate this gift. And he got caught out straight away. I mean, it wasn't quite obvious, by the way, that he was sort of presenting himself around the church. You see, when God's Spirit moves, it's not drawing attention to people. It's drawing attention to God and his greatness. And everyone said... Amen. So the reason it says spiritual rather than spiritual gifts is because later on in the chapter, there are other spiritual matters discussed. So this chapter is not totally given over to the gifts of the Spirit. It mentions the other ministry gifts such as apostles, prophets, teachers, etc. It also talks about the body of Christ. So it's really the chapter is about spiritual matters and how spiritual things should be conducted in the church, but it's not totally about spiritual gifts. Now, this is where a lot of people get mixed up and they sort of get off track. This chapter can be quite a controversial chapter. Pentecostals love it, but if you're not Pentecostal, people don't particularly like this chapter. Some people have said, Brother Offer, that these gifts all disappeared when the apostles died. Well, quite an interesting statement, but it doesn't have any scriptural foundation. It has no scriptural foundation. The Bible doesn't say that. These gifts are to still be in the church today. And then in verse 3, Paul says, wherefore I give you to understand. I give you to understand. What he's really saying here, this in the Greek, wherefore I give you to understand, is because you were once deceived by idolatry and its influences, it is necessary for me to tell you what can and cannot be done when you're moving in the Spirit of God. Okay, that's fair enough, isn't it? In other words, here, that's quite important when Paul says, wherefore I give you to understand. In other words, you folk have been in idolatry. The Corinthian church was in idolatry before they became Christians. So Paul is saying, because you have been deceived in the past, it is most important that you understand the spiritual gifts and the things which are spiritual in the church, because you should no longer be deceived. If we go on to chapter 14, which we're not going to speak about tonight, but I really encourage every one of you to start looking at this. The chapter 13 is called the love chapter. That's there for a reason. I mean, it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, then it goes on in chapter 14 to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, but right in the middle, sandwiched there, is the love chapter. Why is that there? Seems like it's there. Because the gifts of the Spirit and the gifts of God's calling must be ministered in love. Otherwise, we're like sounding cymbals. Just a lot of noise with no real spirituality. However, I don't think this should hinder any of us, because a lot of people get scared. They get scared about using the spiritual gifts. And I know it can be scary, because I know before I started using the spiritual gifts, it was a real scary thing to actually step out and use my gift. In fact, when I first came into church, my pastor said to me, he said, well, you know, I've never heard you speak in tongues in church. You've never given a message in tongues. And I thought, man, oh man, boy, that's pretty hard. I feel the presence of God in church. He says, why not? I said, well, I don't know. So then one day I was in church and the Spirit of God fell on me, and I thought, oh, this, praise God. And I began to speak in tongues out loud. And I thought, whew, praise God, he used me. And immediately comes back and says, when are you going to start interpreting now? I mean, it's one thing to speak in tongues where nobody can understand what you're saying. It's another thing to step out and then give the interpretation of the tongue. But let me tell you, it is really no more, it's not any more difficult. When I was at a course just a week ago with some young people, I said, one of the clues is God will speak to you. He's not going to give you the book to read. All that you've got to do, with me, very often I get like in my mind, I get like a vision. And when I get the vision, God gives me a couple of words. And what he says, just say those words and I'll give you the rest. That's the tricky bit. I mean, it's not tricky, it's scary, because you're not going to get the rest until you say the first part of it, okay? Some other people, they hear words, as it were, they hear words in their mind. But you've really got to step out and God will give the interpretation, and you will be absolutely amazed. You'll be giving the interpretation of tongues and saying, man, oh man, where's this all coming from? This is not me. It's because it comes from God. So the faith part of it is you've got to step out and trust God. Amen. So you've got to be, this is the way you check it. Make sure you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. If you start thinking to yourself, man, I'd like to operate the gifts today and have everybody, when I leave church today, saying what a wonderful spiritual person I am. Man, you're not going to be operating in the power of the Holy Ghost. You're going to be operating in a very carnal way. So first of all, make sure that you're influenced by the Holy Spirit. Number two, make sure you operate them in the spirit of love. Also, avoid any self-glorification. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, I probably had a wrong lean on this in the past, and just the last couple of days, I have actually got in and studied some Greek on this particular verse, because I thought, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit is going to be given to everybody because God wants everybody to have the Holy Spirit so he can shine through them. But, you know, its positioning in this chapter is saying not only that does God want everybody to have the Holy Spirit, but he wants the Holy Spirit to shine through them in the context of this chapter. You understand what I'm saying? God wants us to operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit So people will hear from God, they'll see the power of God, and God will be manifest in the midst of the church. That's what it is. And if you study in the Greek, it starts to become a little bit more obvious. The word to manifest here, the manifestation of the Spirit, means to shine forth, to be a benefit to the whole body. This shining forth for the benefit of the body relates to the nine gifts, which are stated in verses 8, 9, and 10. If you look at your Bible, they're in 8, 9, and 10. But the first word of verse 8 gives us the clue. Four. In other words, that word four connects the next three verses with what's been said prior to it. The four here means this is what the following are intended for, what they're designed for, and what they're meant for: to shine forth the greatness and the glory of God. So let's read verse 8, 9, and 10. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, or many different types of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. Nine of them. Matthew, there's nine here. And guess what? You folk in here have got those gifts. But are you hiding them? This is the hot seat tonight, because nobody wants to make a mistake. Nobody wants to be out there and for people to think that they're making a big note of themselves or anything like that. It's not about that. It's whether we're going to make a big note about our God and allow the Spirit of God to move in the church. And it's been too long that in the churches in Australia and throughout the world have got to realise that if God's going to bring a revival, it's not going to come from the pulpit. It's going to come in the midst of the church. Yes, there will be people speak in tongues, and we hear that. And we hear interpretation of tongues. But I'm sorry, God does categorise them. They're pretty low on the list if you go to chapter 14. Yes, God's put them there. We're not denying that. But what about miracles? What about gifts of healing? What about all the other gifts? We need to have those too. In fact, sometimes they operate in church, but people don't recognise them. And therefore, God's not given the glory. We say, oh, isn't that amazing how they did that? It's not about they or anybody else. It's about God. And that's why Pastor Downs wanted me to teach on this particular subject. So there's a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Notice the word in front. Faith. Well, this is not the faith you think it is. It's another sort of faith. Gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. I'm going to see if I can get through as far as I can tonight, but as soon as it starts getting later on, I'm going to chop it off, because Pastor told me I can have another go after this to finish it off. Why? Because it can't all be done in just one night. I strongly believe that every one of us should not only have one of these nine gifts, but that we should also be using it. Aren't we apostolic? And who said the body was whole if you thought you weren't part of it? We're all part of the body. Now, there's always the fear of making a mistake. My pastor used to say, this, I'm not scared of wildfire. I'm scared when there's no fire at all. That's what he used to say. He said, if there's wildfire in church, leave it up to me. I'll fix it up. In other words, what he was saying, if people are making mistakes, and yes, people did make mistakes. I remember one young man, the pastor was encouraging him to be part of the gift of interpretation of tongues. And he started out, off he went, and said about 10 words and got such a fright of what was happening, he stopped. He just stopped. And pastor was standing there looking at him, and he froze, because this had never happened to him before. And so the pastor just continued on the interpretation, and then took him aside later and said, you shouldn't get a fright like that. You shouldn't get fearful like that. You just trust God. Just trust God that what's coming out of your mouth is what God wants to say. If it's not, I'll come and tap you on the shoulder after the church and say, well, that wasn't right. You should do it this way or something like that. So in other words, there's instruction. If we all love one another, nobody's going to get hit over the head if they make a mistake. Amen? And it is possible, very possible, very, very possible, that some of us can become so fleshy at stages that we try to help God out and we put our fleshy inclination on it and make a mistake that way. And in that case, and I've had to do this, go up to people and say, that wasn't God, that was you. Because you knew all that information anyway, so why would God want to work through you if you knew it already? Anyway, so we're apostolic. Therefore, we must endeavour to understand each of these gifts if we're going to let God use us. It says to one and to another, but it is possible, whilst I believe every one of us may have a dominant spiritual gift, it is possible that God will use you with another gift. Because it does say in the Bible that if a person speaks in tongues, let them also pray that they will get the interpretation. So there you've got tongues and interpretation. So it's the one is given doesn't just mean one. Otherwise the Bible would not say later on, if you speak in tongues, then ask God for the interpretation. On the other hand, there is a possibility at any time, if God wants to move, that he can pluck anybody in the congregation and say, you don't usually operate in this gift, but it's got to be operated right now, and you're the man. What would you do? Would you be willing? Yeah, that's why I'm teaching. So that you will be willing, and you'll be ready, and you'll have a bit of an understanding of what's happening. All right, so the word of wisdom. This is not wisdom. You see, we all have wisdom sometime. Some have more wisdom than others. However, this is not the wisdom of making a good choice or a good decision. This sort of wisdom is the sort of wisdom beyond the capability of man. The word of wisdom is obviously a message or a word that contains such wisdom as would be evident of a divine origin. This is not just preaching. It is in a service, usually sometimes in a service, but not always in a service, the interjection by God to say something that hits the nail right on the head. And everybody says, man, that must be God. I could never, ever have contrived that myself. You see, there's, in the Bible, it talks in the Psalm 111, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you're going to exercise this gift, you better start with fearing the Lord. Solomon, back in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God was on him, he manifested this amazing gift of wisdom. You see, God moves through people. This is not just only a New Testament thing. Many of these gifts we actually see God inspiring people to use their gifts in the Old Testament. Two women were living together and they both had babies. One woman's baby died during the middle of the night, so she swapped her baby with the other woman's baby. When the woman woke up the next morning to find the baby laying beside her was dead, she contested with the other woman that this is not my baby. She ended up going to King Solomon to plead for help. Of course, when she went to see the king did not really know whose baby it was. So how can he make a decision? One woman was saying, it's mine. And the other one said, no, it's mine. We didn't have DNA tests back in those days like we have today. God inspired Solomon with a word of wisdom. He said, bring me a sword. And they brought him a sword. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to each of them. Wow. This doesn't really sound like a word of wisdom, does it? Cut the child in half and give half to each of the women. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and said, oh my Lord, give it to her. Give the living child to her. In no way slay it. And immediately, Solomon knew whose baby it was. Now, of course, everybody here would have been bright as that if they were King Solomon, wouldn't you? You just could have come up with that one just like that. Correct? Could you do that? Where did the wisdom come from? From God. So in various situations, a word of wisdom can be exercised, maybe in judgment, maybe a person's in a desperate situation and a word of wisdom's needed. I was in a minister's meeting once. Old Brother Westmore was there. He was a very old man when I was a young man. And the ministers were talking about a big problem. Oh, they talked for about an hour and we all sat there and it just went on and on and on and on and on. And back and forwards between the ministers and Brother Westmore stood up and he said, dear brethren, he said, I believe I have a word from God. And he told us, and everybody thought, that's the answer. Just like that. That's it. It just rang out that this is what God wanted. He had a word of wisdom. So then, Jesus also tells us, or gives us an example of a word of wisdom. It says in Matthew 22, I'm saying all this so you can understand what these gifts actually are, okay? God may give you a word of wisdom, but if you don't speak it, it's useless. The Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. They said to him, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, see, Caesar was a god. Yeah, we know the Bible says we've got to give our money to God, but should we be giving it to Caesar, who proclaims himself as a god? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me some of the money. They handed him the money. They gave him a penny, and he said unto them, whose image and superscription is on the coin? And they looked at it. They said, it's Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. That's a word of wisdom. Jesus gave us an example. Would you have thought of that? We probably would have gone into some great big debate about whether we should pay the taxes or not. Besides, a lot of you think to yourself, well, I'm a Christian. Why should I pay my taxes to an ungodly government? Correct? But the fact is, render, look at your money. None of us want to pay taxes, but yet the Bible says we're not to steal. Correct? All right. Okay, so that's just two examples of a word of wisdom. Now the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. This has nothing to do with head knowledge. You got it? Nothing to do with head knowledge. This is the knowledge that God will give you that nobody else knows. Except some cases, the particular person that's maybe God's speaking to. This gift is the imparting of insight of things only known by the Spirit of God. Through the Spirit of God, the matter will be revealed in a supernatural fashion. Has anybody ever come up to you and said, God spoke to me and told you something that you know, they didn't even know about? Yeah, Brother Leon has. They were operating a word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is simply facts imparted from God that could not possibly be known unless God reveals it. These facts can be dealt with as in past things, present things, or future things. The word of knowledge is insight, and it's like the drawing back of a curtain and revealing possibly secrets or details that people don't know. Many, many years ago in this church, we had a lady come to church regularly, and it was my pastor from Melbourne. He came up here to preach here, Brother Favaloro, and he operated this gift very often. And so he's preaching away in that back hall back there, and all of a sudden, God speaks to him. There's a man who's come to church who doesn't usually come to church, very rarely comes to church. He lets his wife come to church, but he doesn't come to church. So the pastor stops and says, God has just shown me something. And knowing him, I would always take a gasp when he says those. Because I mean, what is going to be said, man, oh man? Because he's pointed out people living in church who were adulterers and all the rest of it. And he was not backward. You're living in adultery! Like that. Oh, well, I don't do it like that, okay? So you don't have to be scared of me. But that's what he was like. But anyway, this particular day, he just stopped. He said, God has just told me there's somebody here today with a heart problem. He said, what's more? You've only found out in the last couple of days about your heart problem. You went to the doctor and the doctor said you had a heart problem. Now you've been back and the doctor has told you, yes, this is confirmed, you have a heart problem. So I'm inviting you to come out right now. Now this particular man would never budge out of his seat. But when that happened, you see the look on his face. He came straight out and he said, I'm the one, I just got a doctor's report. And he was prayed for, and guess what? He was healed. Who showed the pastor that? Who showed the pastor from Melbourne about somebody in my congregation who had a heart problem? God. And he was wanting to show that man that he knew all about him and knew all about his life. He became very good friends with me, that man, after that. I think he didn't think the church was so bad. After that actually happened. But we have an occasion once more in the Old Testament, and we probably covered this in home friendship group this week, and also the pastor touched on the story of Naaman this morning. Well, it's not beyond God to catch out people even in the church. I was praying one night before coming to church, it was quite a long time ago, and I was at home just praying, and actually preparing my sermon, and God just said to me in my head, there'll be a thief in church tonight. Now, it's not quite a nice thing to have to go to church and tell the people there's a thief here tonight. Okay? You understand the predicament that I was in. I did not operate like my past pastor who told me there's adulterers in church and all that sort of thing. This is honest. I said, Lord, I'm preparing my sermon, just please. So I really didn't want to hear from God. I didn't want to hear from God because I didn't want to stand in front of the church and tell them there was a thief here. So anyway, I finished my sermon, went to preach, and while I was praying the closing prayer, I heard the voice again in my ear that said, what about the thief in church? It was almost as clear as day. I didn't hear it with my ears, but I held it in my heart. And I thought, man, so I'm praying, I'm looking over the congregation, and guess what? There were only about 20 people there, and every one of them were saints of God. I was hoping there would be some unbeliever there. So I said, friends, God has shown me something tonight. God showed me before I came here that there was going to be a thief here tonight, and there's a thief sitting in this congregation. Everybody's going like this, looking around over their shoulder. And they were the same as me. How could there be a thief here? Everybody goes to church. But that night, I didn't say that the person had to come out to the altar. I just said, come see me later on tonight. We'll pray with you. And sure, a young man came to the door. He was a sincere Christian who got trapped into a situation with some people had been part of what they were doing. He intended to pay it back, but in the meantime, God intervened. God was teaching him a lesson. Well, you're a child of God, and I don't want you to get wrapped up in that sort of thing. If you get wrapped up in that, it will be revealed in church. He was very repentant, and that's why I won't name him. But with Naaman was a Syrian soldier, and he went to Elisha because he had leprosy. We heard about this morning. And being obedient, he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River and was healed. And Naaman wanted to reward Elisha, but Elisha refused to take anything. I don't want your money. It was God who did this. So Gehazi leaves. Naaman leaves. And Gehazi, who was the servant of Elijah, thought, man, Elisha let this hot mess guy off. You know, he's got a lot of money. If you read the scripture, he had a lot of money and a lot of beautiful raiment. I don't know why Elisha didn't ask for something. So Naaman's going off, and Gehazi sneaks out and follows after Naaman, stops him down the road and says, my boss has changed his mind. He wants some raiment because of a certain situation. So Naaman very happily gives him the raiment and the reward, but Elisha did not know anything about this, or he thought that Elisha didn't know anything about it. We read in the Bible here these words, that when he returned, Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, or where have you been, Gehazi? He said, thy servant went nowhere. What a lie. I went nowhere. And Elisha said to him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? And the leprosy which had been on Naaman now appeared on Gehazi because he had deceived the prophet. It's here in the Bible. How did Elisha know this? Because it was revealed to him by God. And then, of course, we have the woman of Samaria. Jesus is speaking to her about living water. She wants this living water. So Jesus said, go and call your husband. She says, but sir, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right, you've got 5 of them. 5 of them. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. How did Jesus know this? Of course, Jesus is Jesus, not John Downs. Jesus pretty well knows everything. This is an example of the way that the Spirit of God moves. Then we have Peter. Oh man, oh man. Ananias and Sapphira, they promised to give some land and would lay the money at the apostles' feet. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter confronts them because it's revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? In other words, they did give money, but they said they're going to give it all. But they only gave a little bit, or a portion of it. Whilst it was yours, that was fine. But after it was sold, it was no longer in your own power because you promised to God. Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. And on hearing these words, Peter fell down and gave up the ghost. What that actually means is he dropped dead right on the spot. Sad way to get caught out, isn't it? I mean, he didn't even get a chance to say, well, look, I'm told to lie. It was the finish of him. All right, so we have word of wisdom, word of knowledge. I'm actually covering these in the order that they're in the Bible. I'm not saying a lot of people really, really want this gift of word of knowledge because they know the secrets of people's hearts. Everybody will think, I'm an amazing person if I know the hearts of people, and they'll be scared of me because I'm a man of God. You never are going to operate the gift because God's not going to tell you anything with an attitude like that. All right? I don't recommend that you stand up in church and say God's showing you that somebody is sitting in church that's an adulterer or a fornicator. I don't suggest you do that. I suggest you take them aside privately later on and say, God has shown me this and I want to help you. All right? The operation of the gifts of the Spirit has to be done in chapter 13. What is it? Love. Love. It's not there to destroy people. I wasn't going to tell you this, but something just happened. I was in New Zealand last year and I was preaching at some leaders' meetings, and at the last meeting, a lot of people came in from various churches. And I was standing in the pulpit, was just finished preaching, and I said, Brother Hey, I'm so thankful that I've been able to be here. We've both enjoyed ourselves. You've really spoiled us. Thank you very, very much. And they'd been saying they wanted us to come back. And I said, you just tell us when you want us to come back and we'll come back to New Zealand and preach. So I left the pulpit and I took a couple of steps. And while I'm walking, God says, there's somebody here going to commit suicide. It was clear as that. I thought to myself, I wasn't even thinking about that. So where did that come from? Okay? It just came out of the blue. I wasn't thinking about it. So I stopped and I thought, I said, God's just shown me that somebody sitting here in this church is intending to commit suicide. As soon as I said that, God told me some more information. He said, they're going to commit suicide because there's a lot of trouble in their family. So I thought, oh, well, I've already dived in. I may as well go the rest of the way. So I said, the person who God is speaking to here today is going to commit suicide because they've got big problems in their family. As soon as I finished that, God said, he didn't say this, but basically he said, here's some more. And it's really starting to cut close to the bone now. And I started to get a bit fearful. Boy, I hope this really is God and not me. Okay. God said, it's a 16-year-old girl. Man, you can't get any more clearer than that, can you? And I had no clue about this. Did you know about it? No? Well, I really didn't want to ask the person to come out, so I went and sat down. Brother Hey or somebody conducted the altar service, and immediately a young girl ran out, and my wife went over, and my wife signaled to me. She said, this is the 16-year-old girl who's about to commit suicide. Did God want her to commit suicide? Why did he reveal this? Because he loved her. Amen? Isn't it wonderful to know that in tragic situations, God can intervene and prevent things from happening? Yeah? Really? Now, that wasn't me, I tell you right now, because it was far from my mind. Am I a great man of God? No, not really. I cannot say I had anything to do with that. I was just the person who spoke it. Simply that. As simple as that. So the next gift, and this will be the last one we'll talk about tonight, is faith. Now, we all have to have faith to be saved, don't we? Yes or no? You have to have faith that Jesus died for you. He shed his blood upon the cross. You've got to have faith in Jesus to be saved. But this is not the gift of the Spirit called faith. Very, very often, this gift is accompanied by a miracle. I want you to know this is not an appreciation that God can perform miracles, because we all appreciate here that God can perform miracles. But God will direct somebody through by operating this gift, and they will know that something is going to happen. You can't drum it up. You drum it up, you're going to be left on the desert island all by yourself. Be very embarrassed. It's got to be from God. I understand Brother Sarantos operated this gift some time ago while he was up in the pulpit with Sister Brett, wasn't it? Sister Brett was there, and you stopped preaching and you said, "Sister, God has told me that if you come out here right now, we'll pray for you, you will be healed." Now, how did you feel about that? Obviously, God showed you something, didn't he? That's right. Because we don't normally do that sort of thing while we're preaching. So he obeyed God. The lady came out, Sister Brett came out. I wasn't here in the service. They laid hands on her and she was healed, and testified the next Sunday that she was healed that night. That's a word of faith. It's faith that God, it's a type of faith that we have. It's a gift to know when God speaks to you, you are bold enough to step out and say, "God has spoken to me, this will happen." But amazingly enough, you spoke the word of faith, but following that, there was either a healing or a miracle, because by the Sunday she was healed. So very often these gifts tie in with each other, all right? So, for instance, it may be somebody in church may prophesy something, and they may know something or prophesy something, but it may involve another person operating another gift to be involved as well. Maybe I can talk about that at a later time. So this is not a standalone sort of thing. In the church, we're all part of the body, and different parts of the body sometimes have got to work with other parts of the body for God to be able to do his work. So, Jesus did operate this. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 10, there was a man who had a withered hand. And the Pharisees were saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" They said this because you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath day. And they're trying to tempt Jesus. So Jesus walks up to the man, okay, right in front of them, and says, "Stretch forth thine hand." So he's got one bad hand and one good hand. Which hand did he stretch forth? The hand that was no good. I mean, if he had to put his good hand forward, he wouldn't have got healed. So there's a bit of faith on behalf here of the man with the palsy. So he stretched forth his hand. How did Jesus know he would be healed there right on the spot? He stretched forth his hand and it was restored whole like the other. Jesus operated the gift of faith. He knew that God would heal him right there. But we could say, well, of course, you know, Jesus knows everything. We're not Jesus. He can do that sort of thing. Well, what about Peter and John? Peter and John, every day, or maybe several times a day, went up to the temple to pray. And as they went in through the gate, called Gate Beautiful, there was always a man sitting there who was lame. And he was asking for alms. It's strange, this fellow guy needed healing of his legs, but he was asking for alms. Alms means money. Okay, alms. There was a young preacher once, and this I'm not going to tell you the name of the preacher. He was fresh out of Bible school, and he actually preached that the man lost use of his arms because when he read the Bible, he read about the arms. And the past general superintendent had to go to him after the service and say, "Thank you, brother, for a wonderful message." But in actual fact, it wasn't his arms, it was just his legs. Preachers make mistakes sometimes, okay? Particularly when they're nervous, because he was fresh out of Bible school and very, very nervous about this time of preaching. But so Peter and John had been through the gate there many, many times. Just walked through the gate. They'd seen the fellow, probably dropped a bit of money in his bowl and went into the temple to pray. But on this particular occasion, something was different. They're about to walk through the gate. The man's asking for alms, like he always does. And God says to Peter, "Stop! I'm going to heal him." Now, we don't know whether those words were actually said. But Peter did stop. And he fastened his eyes upon the man who was looking at him. He looked at him, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." He took him by the hand, and the man walked. Wow, how did Peter know that? He'd been in and out of that temple so many times, and that man had probably been sitting there all that time. But this day, God spoke to him and gave him, I suppose we could call it, faith on this instance. Right now, Peter, if you act right now, I'm going to be here to heal this man. Now, later on, there was a bit of a kerfuffle about this, about that they were preaching Jesus, and it became obvious that it was God. I'm looking for the verse here. Because later on it says in chapter 4, verse 16, that the members of the council were talking together. They said, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it." You see, this is why God gives us these gifts. People need to know the power of God in our midst. Now, Brother Aaron, you may forget this. Many, many years ago, we had a man who came to church. He was he wasn't exactly a believer, but he was invited to come to church. He was very sceptical about Pentecost. And we weren't a big church then, and everybody that came, we wanted to stay. I mean, we still hope they'll stay. But we're in the church service, and all of a sudden, Brother Aaron starts out speaking in tongues really loud. And I'm thinking, oh man, what will this guy think of us? You know, he's been very critical of Pentecost. This is really going to put him off. So anyway, after the church service, I went up and was chatting with him. This is how carnal we can be. I'm chatting with him. He said, "Who's that guy? What did he just do?" I said, "Well, he actually operated a gift of the Spirit. He spoke in tongues." He said, "That's the most powerful thing I've ever experienced in my life." I thought, oh, you didn't know it, did you? I could tell you who it was later on. Yeah. But somehow, when Brother Aaron spoke in tongues, just tongues, no interpretation. There wasn't interpretation. If you ask me, I don't even think he heard the interpretation. He was so much engrossed in what he had just heard with somebody speaking in tongues, he didn't even hear the interpretation. But he was absolutely overcome. This has got the power of God is in this place. Somehow, when Brother Aaron was speaking out in tongues, this man felt the power of God in being present in the place. You see, yeah, speaking in tongues is not, as we go see in chapter 14, the Bible says, prefer to prophesy rather than speak in tongues, but it's not saying that speaking in tongues, it is a gift, and God wants to use you speaking in tongues. And don't just think that when you speak in tongues, well, you're going to rattle, 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 and it's, really, friends, if you're already filled with the Holy Ghost, it's not hard to operate the gift of speaking in tongues in church. All you need is the power of God to fall on you and say, "Speak," and do it. Okay? The Bible does say that if you speak in tongues, then also pray that you should interpret. Maybe that's why some people don't want to actually pray in tongues, because God may ask them to interpret. But also, the Bible says, I will pray in the Spirit and I will sing in the Spirit. Did you know that in church, and we used to experience this in this church, people would actually sing in tongues and then the interpreter would actually sing the interpretation. Because Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit and I will sing in the Spirit. We don't see that a lot today, but in older Pentecost it happened quite a fair bit. Yeah. Amen. Why not? In our little church in Dandenong, when I was down there, I wasn't the pastor, we had a man in church. He could play the guitar. Listen to this, Brother Akbar, you never know how God wants to use you. He could play the guitar. But when the Spirit of God fell upon him during the church service, he would prophesy in song. He would edify the church. He would, while he's singing, I'm thinking, man, where's this coming from? Even people who compose songs and music, they could never do this. And this brother, he would sing the praises of God, and it was melody, it was all together, it was just so beautiful. And all of us were just left there, where did that come from? That had to come from God. It was just unbelievable. You see, he learnt, when I say learnt, he did participate in church speaking in tongues, and then he also participated with giving interpretation of tongues. And then he wanted to go further. So God started to use his musical ministry, and the edification that came out of his mouth. And even afterwards I said, did you have any idea what you were singing? He said, I hope somebody recorded it. I'll write it down. Because it was just so unbelievable. You see how God can use you? God can really use you. It depends upon whether you are willing. Don't be afraid. If you feel that you're inspired by the Holy Spirit, if you think you're going to come out polished the first time around, no, you're scared stiff, so it's not going to come over pretty good the first time you operate a gift. It may, after a while, you'll get confidence with God, and you'll know when God's speaking to you. And if you make a mistake, the pastor or I'll come up, and I'm not going to drag you out, throw you out on the street because you made a mistake. Neither is the pastor. But if there is correction, you need to listen to it. There's a lot said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the rules of speaking in tongues and also interpretation of tongues. There's one verse there that really says that when we speak in tongues, to those who are unbelievers, it makes no sense unless there's an interpretation. So the suggestion is that really, in church, if we are going to speak out loud in tongues and nobody else interprets, we should interpret. We shouldn't just leave it at that. So there is some responsibilities associated with that. But the Bible also says, let the prophets judge. So there's other spirituals in church that when somebody operates a gift of the Spirit, they, not consciously, but they are checking to make sure, yes, that is the Spirit of God, or no, it's not the Spirit of God. We had a conference in Melbourne here many, many years ago, and a man came in, and of course, it's a conference. We've got all the churches around Australia. And this man, he stood up and he spoke in tongues, and I mean, it was quite fluent and quite, it seemed like it was together, but to me, while he was giving the interpretation, it was grating in my spirit. I think, oh, this is, I don't know what's the matter with me. It's when he gives this, he did it several times in the conference. I think, oh man, what is it about this? I don't know. Anyway, one of the other executive board members came up to me and they said, Brother Downs, when that man gives tongue and interpretation, what do you think? I said, I feel bad about it. I feel something's really wrong. He said, that's exactly how I feel. So then the two of us went to another board member and we said, well, when this man operates his gifts, how do you feel? He said, oh, I'm not happy about it one bit. There's something telling me there's something wrong here. So that's three of us. So we went down in the congregation, asked if we could speak to him. And we said, we don't know what's going on, but the three of us witness that when you speak in tongues and there's an interpretation, that this is not God. He stormed out, which showed his spirit. He wasn't teachable. So that's why the Bible spends time here explaining all this. Do you want to learn more? I'll stop now, but would you like to know some more in another session? Yes, we need to understand what the Bible says. Let's all stand. When you go home, I want you to pray that God will show you what your gift is. Most of the time, he's not going to tell you. Most of the time, you will be in various situations. It's in the midst of a situation that God usually speaks to you and says, this is your gift. Like, obviously, if God says the person sitting beside you has cancer and you don't know it, and you're sitting there thinking, why is God telling me the person sitting beside me has cancer? And then you just sort of try to cover up and say, it just wouldn't happen that you've got cancer, would it? And they say, yes, because we don't want to come straight out and say you've got cancer. Yes, well, that's the first check. God said, okay, you see, I was speaking to you. So you need to trust me in future when I speak to you this way. But see, God doesn't tell you that the person sitting beside you has cancer just so you know they have cancer. Probably the next step is going to be that you're going to have to pray for them. Now, this may happen in the neighbourhood, in your house, wherever it is. Most things, usually tongues and interpretation, are for in church. I can't see prophecy as well, going up to somebody in the street and then speaking in tongues and interpreting to somebody in the street. I can't see that happening in the street. Happens in church. Prophesy? Well, you won't, thus saith the Lord, in the street. No, you just go up and say, look, God wants to say this to you. So we need to be careful about how we operate these gifts. But pray to God and ask that he will show you. Everybody here has one. I believe everybody here has a gift of the Spirit. Read chapter 12 and see if you agree with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, making provision that we can reveal to the word, but not only are we an apostolic church, but an apostolic church that works in the power of God. We know, Lord, that you want to reveal yourself in these days, and what better way than for people to see you moving in miraculous ways in the power of God in the church. So help us, we pray, that we may do these things to magnify you and glorify you. Keep us, Lord, from any self-glorification that we may want or may feel. And Lord, if it so happens that we feel proud about something, help us to repent straight away. So our God and our Saviour, we want to be used by you. Is that right, folks? Yes. So teach us, Lord, your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.